Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word, a program devoted to reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting God's holy word in all of its truth and purity. This program is underwritten by a special grant from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and they're found online at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, filling in this morning for Reverend William Whedon. And we have with us in the studio our guest, Pastor David Boyce Clare. How are you this morning, Pastor David Boyce Clare?
Good morning. A little bit out of breath.
We got a call a little while ago that he was just getting on the highway, and I thought he meant from where he lives down in DeSoto, and I figured it would be quite a while. I was going to be running solo here without him, and he'd be running up the sidewalk in about 15 minutes. But we're glad you made it on time.
Yeah.
So was it a wild ride?
Yes, it was.
No tickets along the way?
How about a warning ticket?
A warning ticket from a
very nice police officer.
I take it that really didn't happen, or you would have indeed been late. Yeah. I'm glad you're here on time. Pastor Boyce Clare and I are good buddies, and we were in a Bible study last night and discussing how much fun it's going to be, and it is fun to study God's Word. How much fun it's going to be to do this today, because we've got a very special epistle here that we're going to be covering today, the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. And even before we get into this, since we've got chapter 1, we've got a lot to discuss about what an epistle is and what a St. Paul is, and I kind of like to start off with bare bones like that. But before we even get to that, Pastor Boyce Clare, who's all out of breath, could you open with a prayer for us today?
Heavenly Father, send us your Spirit that he may guide us into all truth as we study your precious word. We are so thankful for the gift to the church of these epistles, which are your word of truth. And we thank you for the Holy Apostle who brings them to us, and we're really going to enjoy an epistle that was called the Epistle of Love. It's called an epistle that brings him real great joy, which is sort of in contrast, Lord, with Galatians, which we just completed yesterday. But bless us now with your Spirit as we study the Epistle to the Philippians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, here's a crazy question, but it's one of these things that I always asked any time that I was listening to a class. What's an epistle?
A letter. It's a formal name for a letter. It's sort of like a stuffy name for, aperitif, like a lot of people are.
Aperitif? Now, see, we've taken another word. We've got epistle and now aperitif. You scholars, simply put, it's just a letter, huh?
Yeah, that's right. Okay, it's just a dear so-and-so, yours truly, so-and-so.
The epistle of Paul to the Philippians, it just sounds like a grandiose book or something, but it's a letter, huh?
Yes. Well, and then the word like encyclical is maybe a more modern ecclesiastical word.
Let's not confuse people any further. I think a letter would be a good way to just leave it. So Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians. So oftentimes this is called, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and you think that maybe he's right there with the Philippians and that this is something that took place in Philippi. But that's not the case. Where is St. Paul when he's writing this letter to the Philippians?
That's kind of a debatable idea. I believe from the evidence, even in the evidence in the letter itself, that he was in Rome under house arrest that we find in the last chapters of Acts. Left him at Acts 28. And during that time, he sent at least three other epistles: the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to Philemon and the epistle to the Colossians. And so
he's under house arrest. Is he some sort of a criminal? What's the deal here?
Well, he was arrested in Jerusalem for, obviously the Jews, who were the first persecutors of the church, didn't like his gospel because it was saying that you did not have to follow the Mosaic law, at least the ceremonial law, to be saved. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and there he stayed like for 2 years in jail under the authority of the governor or of the procurator, Felix, and then Festus, and then he appealed to Caesar, and then he is a Roman citizen, and so he has the right to be heard before Caesar. So they transferred his case to Rome, and so he was in prison for the last 4 or 5 years.
All for a religious disagreement between the Jews and Paul, who's I guess preaching Christ crucified, huh?
Correct.
And he ends up doing 5 years in prison for a religious disagreement.
Yeah, that's part of persecution, you might say. It's being...
Well, it's a good thing that's not going on in the world today, right?
I think it is going on in the world today, obviously. In Muslim countries, Christians are being persecuted. In Africa, Christians are being crucified like their savior.
Today?
Yes.
In the world today,
yes.
People are dying because they profess Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Exactly.
They're being... put to death.
And if anybody knows, just the ins and outs of, their legal system, even in America, there are Christians that are being persecuted through some laws that we, and policies that we have in our own country for the last 8 years. Again, the devil wants to use every possible tool in his bag of tricks to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It would seem that no one would want to become a Christian if it's illegal and you can do 5 years in prison and even today to be crucified in Africa. It would seem like it wouldn't be a smart thing to become a Christian.
Well, if you want to live long, or a lot of people would say you want to, it's kind of like a situation where it's still possible you could probably get by, just not being too as forceful. The Apostle Paul was a very outspoken exponent of Christianity.
I think we're gonna hear that even in this first chapter, because he's gonna make a reference to just that. To live and to die makes no difference when you've got Christ. When you've got Christ. What we were talking about a moment ago with the persecutions against Christians in the world today. I remember 10 years ago receiving a letter that I read of a missionary in Africa, or not Africa, in China. And he was encouraging us to pray diligently for them because they were being persecuted severely. It was not illegal to be a Christian, but it was illegal to gather. It was illegal to have Bibles, and people were being arrested. They were being jailed. They were being some put to death for being Christians in China. And they were encouraging us to pray for them, but not to pray that the persecution stops. Because they were seeing through the persecution, it was causing the gospel to spread even more. And they were praying that persecution would come to North America so that we would be revived as they have.
It's getting very close.
Yeah.
It's getting very close. And it's kind of like a situation. It's interesting. In the 20th century, more people have died for the Lord Jesus Christ as martyrs than in all 19 centuries prior to that. And of course it goes on even into this century as well. And because of the explosion of Christians, coming to the faith in Africa, the African churches are thinking about sending missionaries to America. And yeah. I think it may be a good idea.
And that's true. Where 50 years ago we were sending missionaries to these different parts of the world, today they're considering sending missionaries to North America. Is that a shocker or what? But something you just said, too, about how many are being put to death worldwide today, something that Christians need to be aware of, there are more Christians on the planet today than there ever has been in the history of the world.
A billion, at least.
Gospel rolls on. From that day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit has permeated this planet and the Church of Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, marches on. And here in the early days, we've got St. Paul, who's writing a letter from prison with great joy to the church at Philippi that he helped establish some years earlier. Let's get rolling here because we're kind of eating up some time, but these are important things. It begins Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. As an epistle does, it begins not saying, dear church at Philippi, but the way that they wrote their letters, they started out, instead of signing them at the end, they signed them at the beginning. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell us a little bit about that introduction there.
Well, you have like the words that normally are used in a letter. I mean, you know, like even if some pagan Greek writer named Demetrius was writing a letter, he would say greetings. Grace means greetings, all the best from your dear friend Demetrius. So they're it's interesting. They write to the saints, and that's kind of very important.
Those are dead people, then, right? Aren't saints dead people?
No.
What are saints?
Saints are the holy people of God. They're those who are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ with his righteousness. They are set apart by God. The word saint means to be set apart to God. And so all of the people in that congregation are called saints. There's no kind of saying, well, maybe this guy isn't, or maybe this lady isn't, or this one isn't. It's very important to remember that that all of the members of this local congregation in Philippi are considered to be saints. And then he kind of mentions also some of those that are in the ministry, in the office. You know, he himself is an apostle. One past lesson before we were discussing this, that where the host or the guest said that they didn't think that an apostle was like a pastor. Well, that it is. It's one office of the holy ministry in different forms, and different forms that have taken place over the history, the 2,000 year history of the church. As pastors, you and I, we're like the apostles, but we don't have that specific office because that's not in our call. There are also bishops here and deacons. Now, deacons, of course, is kind of like maybe a serving or an auxiliary office. But anyway, the overseers or bishops that are mentioned here, and Paul himself and his co-worker Timothy are in the office of the holy ministry.
Getting away from the office of the ministry, let's get back to this word saints. He's writing to the saints there at Philippi. Would the listeners here today who have faith in Christ Jesus by God's grace, would you consider them to be saints?
Yes, definitely.
In the full sense that we imagine saints who are in heaven in the presence of God?
Yes, exactly.
Washed clean in the blood of Jesus?
Because
clothed in his righteousness?
Because it is
all sins forgiven?
It has nothing to do with signs or wonders or their works. Because it's not a matter of our works, but a matter of Christ's righteousness, which is given to us.
So everyone that's listening to this who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior is one of God's saints.
Yes. Yes.
Now. Forever in Christ Jesus. Now.
Right.
Not waiting to be, but now. And that's what St. Paul is saying here. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi.
I think maybe you might remember that there was the Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski, who's a dear friend of mine. There was about 5 or 6 years where he was calling everybody he came up to and he knew was a Christian. He'd say Saint Timothy and Saint David and Saint Ian. I think Ian is here. Saint Stephanie and Saint.
I think that's an important thing for all of us to embrace, because Christians often wonder, am I going to heaven? Well, I know that Jesus died for my sins, but, you know, I've sinned a lot and I haven't done what I should have done and I haven't lived the life I should have lived. But we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, not of works, lest any man boast. While we consider our works, God does not consider our works, and he sanctified us through the faith that he's set within our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit, washing us clean in the blood of Jesus. So, to all you saints listening in, we continue on with verse number 3. St. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Great prayer of thanksgiving, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yes, and he mentions that all of them are basically receivers of God's grace or partakers. It's kind of like the word for fellowship. We discussed that in Bible study last night about koinonia, which is the Greek word here, that all of us stand in this grace.
Koinonia, wait a minute. You can't throw out a word like that without telling us what it means.
Well, it's the word for communion. It's a word for fellowship. It's how we're joined together in Jesus Christ.
And so go on.
And then the thing is it's God's grace. And always remember that God's grace is not something that is separated from him. It is his favor, his gracious regard for all of us, like parents who love their children, they unconditionally love them. So those children are in the grace of their parents, the favor. And
Earn it?
No.
You don't deserve it?
Nope.
They don't owe it to you?
No.
It comes purely out of the love and kindness of their hearts?
Yes.
Grace.
Yes. Grace. It's very, very important, and it is by grace, through a grace alone, that we're saved.
Absolutely.
And a lot of times, you get the problem because there are the gifts of grace that people have from God, and sometimes that's mistaken as being grace that's infused or in some way, unfortunately for the Roman Catholic Church, it's kind of looked upon as a grace that's kind of injected into you.
He writes here, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about there?
He's talking about their faith. He's talking about their Christian life. This is something that, as when we confirm our confirmands, that we use, promises like this that God gives them, that God will preserve them in faith unto their end. And it's just like you're in the hands of God, and no one can snatch you out of them.
So, you know, we're finding a theme through here among the saints, that it is faith. It is by God's grace through faith that we're saved. And the work that's talked about here isn't their work, but the work that God began in them, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. We do have a caller on the line. We've got David from St. Charles County. David, what's your question here today?
Hello there. Well, it pertains to what the comment was made about if you're a Christian and you sin, blah, blah, blah. I'm just trying to paraphrase what he said, but I know the Apostle Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. Now, my question to you is, a lot of churches believe in unconditional salvation, that once you become a Christian, you can't lose it. Now, I contend, since we have free will, you can walk away from God, like Demas did, where he said, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So, the condition of a Christian, intentional sin, unintentional sin, sure, we all sin and make mistakes, but where does the intentional sin and grace may abound, but God forbid we shouldn't continue in sin?
Well, we are.
Is that my point?
You have a very good point, David. Mm-hmm. And what you're talking about is the Calvinist doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. That's not biblical. It is possible for you to lose your salvation. However, in the case of a Christian who you have the horrible ability to reject and turn away, and if you continue to sin, yes, you are in danger of losing your faith, of losing your salvation, and that's a very important point, David. Thank you for bringing that out. But then you also need the church needs to reject the error of once saved, always saved, of the perseverance of the saints.
The continuing sin. Sin is always a danger. We have in Psalm 51, and in the Lutheran churches, we sing this after the sermon every Sunday. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. This is David's psalm of repentance after he committed murder and adultery. Yeah, the great King David. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid of losing his faith. He was actually afraid of losing his faith because of his sin. So we should not take sin in a lackadaisical way. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. If he should take his Holy Spirit away from us, we lose that faith. Or if we should knowingly turn around and say, I don't need your Jesus, and walk away, that's blatant unbelief. But it's only through unbelief that we are condemned. It's through faith that we are saved, and that is a gracious gift from God over and against our continued sinfulness. We should struggle against sin, and we should embrace the means of grace that continue to strengthen that faith, always, always standing before the throne of God, because we are saved by his grace, that love that flows from his heart. And we're coming up to our break here, and we're just getting into this, so we've got some rolling to do in the second half. We'll be back right after a short break.
Hi, Hi, this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
And this is Pastor Jolly John Lukumski. Matt, I'm trying to think what would be a good theme verse for wrestling with the basics, like John 3:16 or...
Well, I think I've got one, John.
Yeah?
How about Acts 2, verse 15?
What is it?
For these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning.
That's perfect!
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Wrestling with the basics.
9:05 Saturday mornings on KFUO.
Where we take God's word seriously, but we don't take ourselves too seriously.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. We continue on here with the epistle of St. Paul from prison to the Philippian church. And we have with us our guest, Pastor David Boyce Clare. And this is always the time when I am the guest that I take the opportunity to say that Hope St. Anne has available to you online all of our worship services. You can go to www.hopelutheranstanne.org and click at the top of the left-hand column, and you can follow our 6, our 8, and our 10:45, as well as our Bible class on Sunday mornings, and check the archives. So come to www.hopelutheranstanne.org and join us for worship.
I just can't endorse it enough. It's just a beautiful family of faith that's there. And the people are just really great saints of God. And the pastor is great, too.
It's an honor and a blessing to be their pastor by God's grace. So we're going to continue on in this letter to the Philippians, beginning at chapter 12. St. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. A few comments there, Pastor Boyce Clare. He says... He's looking at having been in prison for coming up on 5 years, because if he's writing from Rome, as we believe that he is, he has been in prison for coming up on 5 years now. And instead of being discouraged, what does he say? He thinks it's served the gospel. How can someone being incarcerated serve the gospel?
Well, in the case that it shows... It's evident to people that he means what he said. He's a guy that's not, you know, this is the most important thing in his life. And he's willing to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from confessing Jesus Christ to be the Savior. And obviously, he had coworkers around, and they kind of spread the word around, if you look at the book of Acts, it shows how when he was on his way to Rome, there were just just hundreds of people, or well, maybe scores of people that were meeting him along the way as he was coming from Puteoli, as he was traveling up to Rome. And so it's just there. And of course, with the Apostle Paul, even though he and Silas were beaten in Philippi, mm-hmm. they were at midnight singing hymns and praising God, even though they were being beaten and they were in a foul dungeon or something like that. And they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit.
It's an interesting thing to ponder. The resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead on Easter morning, and the guards were told to spread the rumor that they had been jumped by his followers and his body was stolen. And had that been true, would any of those apostles gone on to die for a lie?
Right. Obviously not. And why would people be willing? In those days, life was very short. I mean, the life expectancy, maybe your life expectancy was about 30 years old or something mm-hmm. like that. I mean, it's a very, you really were in grave danger. There was no medical advances in those days. You could, if you caught cancer or something else, you just, you know, you basically
And
died.
This is the core of their preaching in these days. This is Christ crucified and risen. The resurrection is the great centerpiece of their preaching at this point. And along with the immediate apostles who were witnesses of the resurrection, who all except St. John went on to actually be put to death for their faith, here we have Paul, who wasn't a witness of the resurrection, but or maybe was he?
Well, he was, because you have to consider the appearance of the risen Christ on the Damascus Road as an appearance of him. And so that's why he's a witness of his resurrection.
And
but it
willing,
wasn't like in the normal, you know, as the other apostles did.
And willing to be imprisoned, willing to be beaten, all before he would ever deny that this Christ is risen indeed. That's what we say on Easter morning. He is risen! He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
As I like to say about the resurrection, that is God's justification of the entire world, or objective justification, which we trust in through the gospel.
And he is risen indeed. And even though we, unlike St. Paul, have not seen him face to face as he did on the road to Damascus, we know our Redeemer lives. We know that he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Why and how?
Because of the faith that the Holy Spirit inspires in us through the means of grace.
So it's not just something that we've heard of. We actually know this to be true. And this is further evidence that we are God's saints. He has chosen us for salvation and has given us faith in his Son, Jesus.
Notice in this particular passage, it's interesting. He talks about the imperial guard. The Greek has it the praetorium. And see, that's kind of like one of the ways in which we can tell where he was when he wrote this letter, is that the words that are used here are with that idea that it was in Rome, the Praetorian Guard, who were the special guard of the emperor. Now, if it says the Imperial Guard, it's kind of like, that might not be a literal translation of the Praetorium, because like in Jerusalem, there was the fortress of Antonia, and in Caesarea, there was like a garrison of Roman soldiers and so on. And there was a Praetorium, you might say. But it's kind of like the way in which it's, which he writes here. He writes as if he were in Rome. And then there's this interesting thing about somebody preaching the gospel in order to make it look bad for Paul. I'll use like a slight analogy. The president of the United States, of course, often is subjected to that type of attack. Where maybe people are advocating what he says or whatever, or trying to make him look like a fanatic. And so in the same way that they're trying to get at him, people are trying to get at Paul, these Judaizers and these Jewish enemies and so on. So maybe they say, well, let's preach Christ in order to get Paul into trouble. And that's what, but Paul says, well, that's fine. As long as Christ is preached, I don't care if it hurts me or not.
So they go out in unbelief and they proclaim that this Jesus rose from the dead. And while they're laughing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And even in their preaching of Christ risen, the Holy Spirit can fall upon the people that hear it and they can come to faith and know that their Redeemer lived while this mocker actually proclaimed it. So, yeah, so he says, does it make any difference as long as Christ is proclaimed? And there is a great truth to that, something that St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. My congregation knows I'm just nuts about this line. Faith comes by hearing.
Oh, yes.
Hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus, the risen Jesus, said, go, preach, proclaim to all creation, because that faith, that saving faith that is the presence of the Holy Spirit that certifies to us we've been chosen by God for salvation. In spite of our works, we are saved through the blood of Jesus. That is God's gracious gift that he pours out on mankind. Let's move on. Let's move on. We're getting into a great quotable quote here, beginning at verse the second half, we'll call it 18b. Paul writes, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the truth, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Wow. Wow. I would say we've just hit the core of this first chapter here. And a lot to unpack here, Pastor Boyce. Claire, where would you like to start?
Well, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The apostle says, I will rejoice. The word, you know, later in the epistle, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It should be an astounding, the joy and power of that witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our joy and our hope. And it is everything to us. It is the light, the air we breathe. And the apostle says, for to me to live is Christ, because we are placed into Christ. I think that's something that you and your teaching point out to your people a lot, is that our relationship to Christ is like a marriage, that we are put in, that we are have one, a one flesh union with Jesus Christ, and that we are in Christ. And it is not like with him or around him
or near him
or whatever, but yeah. We're in him, we're one flesh with him. So as we live in the world, the Apostle Paul says in another epistle, I think it's in Galatians, but nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, which I think is Galatians 2. So for me to live is Christ, and it's such a joy to do that, and it's a great life, and to die is gain. To die, I will.
Now, who talks like that? To die is gain. We've had this discussion a number of times. In fact, we may have even had it last night at the Bible study. I was talking with one of our elders that we all want long lives here. We all want to live long, but then when we get them, and we do live into our upper 80s or into our 90s, then we start questioning that. You know, how long is too long? We're in a sinful world. We're in a world where there's struggle and pain and sorrow. And the longer we live, the more loved ones that we lose along the way. And we cling to this life, and we hire the best doctors we can to keep us alive as long as we can. And then we've got St. Paul here saying, to decide between the two, living or dying, he says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ.
It's a win-win situation for him, isn't it? He says, if I stay alive, then I can be with them. If I die, it's even better.
Well, and this sounds like that it shouldn't be any different for any of us who are God's saints. No different than St. Paul. This should be our attitude. Elsewhere, he says, we would rather be absent from the body and home with the Lord. And yet that's not prevalent among most of the saints of God, you know, in our congregations and among any of us. We cling to this life out of an uncertainty. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And my unbelief says I deserve to go to hell. My unbelief says that if I stand in judgment before God, anger and wrath will come forth upon me. What is the remedy over and against that fear of God's anger and wrath?
The cross of Christ in the gospel. In other words, God's promises in the gospel that Christ on the cross has suffered the hell, my hell, for me. That Christ on the cross has taken all of the wrath and the anger of God, and now for now those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Because all of it has been taken away by him who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
It's the gospel. The gospel that shines forth in our lives. The last verse of Abide With Me, hold now thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks as earth's vain shadows flee, and life in death, O Lord, abide with me. The confidence of every one of God's saints, as you said, is in the cross of Jesus. When we lose sight of that, when we don't live before that cross, when that cross isn't there before our eyes each and every day reminding us, we fall into that fear, don't we?
I think it's important always to perhaps have with us a cross or, you know, a crucifix. I think when you do the devotion over at Mark Twain, you have a crucifix there to point.
They took it down.
Oh, no.
They painted and took it down and said it got broken. Oh, yeah, we had a great crucifix.
But I mean, the thing is that seeing Christ on his cross is such a great comfort to God's people. And it's a sermon in itself.
And if it's a comfort and it's not an abomination, you know you're a child of God, one of God's saints. Because a dead Jesus on a cross is one of the most, to a non-believer, is an abomination and a great offense.
Well, they even censor it on the internet sometimes.
You bet. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain is not just St. Paul's words here. It's every one of God's saints through faith in Christ Jesus. That's our everlasting hope, and our desires, along with St. Paul's, should be to depart and to be home with the Lord, having a heart that yearns for those to be in the presence of Christ, to see him with our own eyes and not another. But as he says, it's better that I remain. And that's also God's will for all of us, isn't it? He would desire us to be home, but he leaves us here because the gospel's not preached. It's not proclaimed. The faith that comes by hearing doesn't come from the mouths of angels. It comes from who?
It comes from
his saints. Not just pastors. Not just pastors.
We fallible human beings. Yeah. We have this treasure, the apostle says, in earthen vessels. Cracked pots, you might say.
Cracked pots. That's right. And pastors end up preaching and proclaiming it to the saints. but it's the saints that go out on a Sunday morning who end up proclaiming it and making new saints. That's there's more faith that comes by hearing through them than through you and I.
That's right.
So there's a great humility, a humbling in being a pastor in that regard. I always said pastors were the MASH units in the back line, bandaging up the saints and sending them back out to the front to fight the good fight of faith and to win the war for the gospel. All right. We're coming up here to there's still so much in that last section, but that's the centerpiece of it. That's just the great centerpiece of it. We begin at verse 27 to finish this out. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That kind of takes us back to what we were talking about before we even started reading today, about yes, the suffering of Christians in the world and the persecution that the church endures. And he says right here that you should be suffering for the sake of the gospel.
The apostles, it's interesting, when they were all beaten, they thought it was an honor to suffer shame for the sake of his name. I mean, that's kind of one of the attributes of a true Christian, that when they undergo suffering or shame, or being spit upon, or being beaten, or being put to death, they count it an honor, a privilege. As the apostle says, you not only have the privilege of believing in him, then you think, oh boy, we're going to get something else, some real exciting, but also to suffer.
To suffer. And it's interesting here because he says that when you are suffering and you are being persecuted and by the faith in the gospel, you're not frightened. There's no fright about you. And it says this is a clear sign to your opponents of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, this is something, you know, they're saying that they were praying in China for persecution to come to North America. They're witnessing this. This is why they said, don't pray that the persecution stops, because it's causing the spread of the gospel. When people are being persecuted, instead of them weeping and crying and being crushed and denying Jesus, they're seeing no fear. They're seeing boldness. They're seeing what? The work of the Holy Spirit.
Well, you know, what's interesting is, like, for instance, this is very bad analogy, kind of a morbid one, but like if you have cancer, the usually, like in the 60s, and the medical science said, well, cut them open and try to cut the cancer out. But if you cut someone open, then you expose their innards to the atmosphere or whatever, the cancer spreads because of the action of operating on it and trying to get rid of it. So when Satan tries to get rid of Christianity, it
causes it to spread.
Causes it to spread. It's the persecution in Jerusalem that caused them to get off their duffs and spread the word around. And so the more we're opposed by the enemies of the faith, the more the faith will.
And where there's a lack of persecution in, say, North America right now, this demonstration that's being spoken of here of the Holy Spirit, where people are being persecuted, and yet in the midst of that, there's no fright, there's no fear. Some of the stories that we've heard of old of Christians being burned at the stake, and instead of screaming in anguish and pain, they were singing hymns until their voices slowly died out. and that their very persecutors were brought to faith. They realized this is an extraordinary godly thing that we're witnessing. And instead of destroying it, it was perpetuated even through their deaths and the way that they died. Which is why, as he said in the last chapter, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And yet Christ says, no, you're not going to die yet, but you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And through that suffering, many, many may come to faith. The proclamation of the gospel is supported by this great demonstration of the presence of the Holy Spirit in how we suffer. I've said this to my adult Bible class on Sunday mornings, Al-Qaeda or something came in the door and they laid my hand on the table in front of the Bible class and they said they're going to start snapping off my joints with knives until I, you know, say whatever they want me to say. I said, I would probably say whatever they want to say before they threw the first one because I'm a weenie, you know, on pain. But I would be surprised, as well as everybody there, the fearlessness and the boldness that isn't me. It's the Holy Spirit in faith. The boldness when persecution comes, the boldness of that faith, the suffering, and as he says here, not frightened in any way, that this is a clear sign to your opponents of their destruction and your salvation. This is God's grace at work within us that without persecution kind of goes untested. Goes untested in that regard, doesn't make that bold and dynamic demonstration as it does when Christians are being persecuted in China, in Africa, throughout Asia, throughout parts of the United States, throughout the world. The devil has Christians in the crosshairs, and yet, even in the midst of that persecution, the Holy Spirit shines forth. And even the suffering itself is a testimony to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the victory over sin, death, and the devil that is all of ours. That is the gospel that is received by God's gracious gift of faith in Jesus. We've got about, 2 minutes left here?
Yeah.
About 2 minutes. We've got James wrote in with a question or two here, and I'm going to grab one of them and throw it at you, Pastor okay. Boyce Clare. His first one is, how is working out your, he's his own salvation in fear and trembling, suffering for righteousness' sake? It's kind of in line with what we're talking about today.
Yeah. Yes. And as you know, the idea, though, again, is not by our works. And living faithfully and humbly, fear and trembling, you could probably say it maybe by saying that I trust alone in Jesus Christ for his righteousness, and to suffering for righteousness' sake would be what we were talking about, is that we're suffering for our belief in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world, and so in a sense, it, as long as we understand that as not involving any meriting of his righteousness
salvation. Is that fear and trembling before our persecutors, or fear and trembling before the Word of God?
It's before the Word of
you
God.
Bet.
It's the law. The law of God. Yes.
Well, fear and trembling, standing before God in fear and trembling, even before his grace. Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. To stand as a child before his father with great awe and love. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to tremble at his word, that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. That's a child of God in faith. Standing in fear and trembling before the word of God and trusting in that word, trusting in that grace, trusting in that salvation by faith through Jesus. And to suffer, as St. Paul speaks of today, for righteousness' sake. certainly is the work of the Holy Spirit and also the will of God in this world. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. In this world there will be trouble, but take heart, I've conquered this world. No promise of an easy ride, that he uses suffering in this world to demonstrate that great and mighty work of God in his saints and to spread that gospel and make more saints.
Well,
Pastor Boyce Clare, my good buddy, I thank you for being here today.
It's been a joy. I'm
glad that you were able to get here on time and that that we weren't hung up for too long, you know.
And I think we made a very good beginning for Reverend William Wheaton as he continues on
and
through Philippians.
We hope that he will be back. In the meantime, God's grace and blessings to all of you, his saints, by grace through faith in Christ Jesus.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.